Well, let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 6 today. We're looking at a short section. Last time we looked at a long section. It was John the Baptist and his execution, his martyrdom. And that was something of a parenthesis here, because what we have now is the apostles coming back to Jesus after their missionary endeavor. And they're called apostles here, which really means sent ones or missionaries. And they're coming back to Jesus to give a report and to consult with him. They're still under training, you might say. So let's read it, and we'll have some prayer. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Frank, would you lead us to the throne of grace?
My dear Father in heaven, we thank you. You could be here this morning. Thank you for bringing us safely through this snowstorm. We pray that you would take each one home safely. Thank you for the message from Pastor Ben this morning in Sunday school. We ask your blessing upon Pastor Doug as he brings a message to our hearts. We pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have, Father. We thank you for this cold, cold week that you've given us. Bless us in so many ways. We ask your special blessing upon our loved ones and our families, Father, and especially our church family that would like to be here today but are not because of the weather, that you would bless them as they listen over the air. Now we just pray that you would bless every aspect of this service, for your glory and honor, we give you the praise in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We all love this thought, don't you? Come apart and rest a while. But we want to look at the context of it. And you know, what makes it a blessed thing to come apart to rest a while is to come apart with the Lord Jesus. That really is the point here, to get alone with him. And sure, get physical rest, but also the spiritual rest. We'll get into that. And it's a wonderful thing to be in the presence of the Lord, regardless of what circumstances, regardless of how weary you are, how tried you are, and whatever is going on in your life. Like we heard in the Psalms, the Lord is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Be still and know that I am God. We need to do that, don't we? In our busy society. And it's something I think that is neglected sometimes. It's something that can be missed. It can be missed in the ministry. And just like with anything, you know, they've proven that I worked in a tool and die factory in between going to college, and they would have breaks. And it's been proven that if you have, say, a 10-minute break mid-morning, you're more productive. If you are cutting wood and you never stop to sharpen your axe, you're not going to be as productive. So it's needful. It's a productive thing. It's good for our bodies. It's good for our souls to come apart and to rest a while. But again, I want to look at the context of this, because it's easy to take that passage out of context. I'll tell you another one that's taken out of context. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall meet all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What goes before that? Paul's thanking them as a missionary for their support. And so, seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all these things will be added. Well, here he's not saying, now, men, we're going to go to the 5-star motel, is there such a thing? And out in the country, they've got a resort, hot tub, pool, and free meals, and we're going to rest. No, it isn't like that. These guys for months had been laboring, getting the gospel out in the cities round about. And Jesus' name was being broadcast. And this is in the context, this rest is in the context of laboring hard for the Lord. That's what makes the rest sweet. Now, even in the physical sense, there's a proverb that says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet because he's tired, right? Well, this can be true in the spiritual sense too. So Now, let's consider the context. I want to skip back before the encounter of the explanation of John the Baptist and his martyrdom. If you go back to Mark chapter 6 and verse 7 is where we have the 12 sent forth. Let me just read it, because this is what just happened prior to their return to Jesus. Mark 6, 7. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever you enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet, for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. They cast out many devils, anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. And so that was a commission. They were being sent out. This is really the first time they had been sent out alone. Prior to this, Jesus was the one who was doing the preaching. I want to pick up on that and go back to Mark chapter 1. You know, he called these men for salvation, faith in him. But then he also trained them. And he said, I'll make you fishers of men. And let's go to Mark chapter 1, verse 14. And now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And then you have the calling of the apostles. And I'll skip down to verse 17. Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. So they were under training, you might say, most definitely. And they heard the preaching and the miracles they saw of Jesus. In Mark 1:38, notice, and he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth, and he preached in their synagogue throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And so this was their first encounter of going out and going out to preach. Now, you could imagine the blessing that must have been to be with Jesus in those 3.5 years. And I won't turn to it, but in Acts chapter 4, you remember when there was a healing of the man that was lame by Peter. And they're brought before the Sanhedrin. And Peter said something like, if we be examined for the good deed that's done to this man, let it be known to you that by the name of Jesus, this man's made whole, whom you slew, and God raised from the dead, by him this man is made whole. Well, they beheld the boldness of Peter and John, and they noted that they had been with who? With Jesus. And so that's the key. And they now notice here, okay, after this ministry, back in Mark 6:30, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things. And you know, he's a reference point. He's a benchmark. Bob's a machinist, so he knows what, or we have some engineers here too. You know what that is. You got a benchmark. It's a finished surface, and everything's taken off of that. Well, Jesus, he is the benchmark. He's the reference point. He's the one who is wisdom personified. He's the one, God the Son, who's training them. And so they're referencing everything to him. They told him everything that they did. And they're looking for his guidance. They're probably looking for his approval. And of course, to please him was the goal. As Paul said, I make it my aim, whether present or absent, I may be well pleasing to him. So what a blessing they had. They're still under training. So they had launched out, but they came back, and they expressed. Now, what did they tell them? What things they had done and what they taught. Now, what they did, of course, were miracles. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. We don't have these today, contrary to what some may claim. But they did then. They were sign miracles. And remember, they're still presenting the kingdom of God. And with that presentation, you had the prediction, you can go to Isaiah 35 and find it, for instance, that there would be the miracles associated with the kingdom. And it authenticated their message. Jesus did many miracles, right? It says these signs were given that people would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, believing they might have life through his name. These things authenticated the message. The message was the main thing of the gospel, that they might believe and be saved. But notice Hebrews 2:2, it says, "For the word spoken by angels was steadfast. Every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." So he bore them witness, the message and the authority that they had as apostles. So they expressed to Jesus what they had done and what they had taught. Now, what do you think that they taught? You remember what John the Baptist taught? He preached Christ. "I'm a voice. And prepare ye the way of the Lord." No question about that. They presented the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." Now you have to wonder about a preacher who's talking too much about himself. And here you have the apostles as they went out. You know that they presented Christ. It says earlier that the name of Christ was being made known. That's the point, right? And please go to a passage in Colossians 1:28. This is a kind of a summary passage of the Apostle Paul's ministry. Colossians 1:28. Well, verse 27 speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28, he says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Hebrews 1 says, God has spoken in Son. That's the message. That's what people need. The excellence of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's both God and man, a sinless man at that. And of course, we preach post-cross, right? So we're preaching the gospel, his death for our sins, his burial, his resurrection. "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And now we just read that they preached repentance. They most certainly did, which is a change of mind, right? It's a change of mind about acknowledging I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And then they certainly would have preached faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As it's been said, repentance without faith is despair. Faith without repentance is presumption. You know, it's a repentant faith, isn't it, that saves, where we realize I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and Jesus paid it all. Anyway, I'm probably going beyond right now what they taught, but I'm encapsulating what we do. But we know they preached Christ. They did present him as the king. The offer of the kingdom was being given to Israel. But as we saw back in Mark 1:15, Jesus, he preached the gospel. He preached, repent and believe the gospel. And so they must have as well. Now, at this time, they're weary and they're footsore. And Jesus recognized their need for rest. It tells you something about the Lord, that he does care, that he does know our need, and he knows when there's a need for physical rest. And but remember again the context. I don't want to jump right in. I'm going to get to the main point here of come apart and rest a while. But the context of their labor. And there are certain philosophies that people can have regarding the ministry, but something that's emphasized in the New Testament is that there's a work of faith. There's a labor of love. We heard in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning, Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all, the other apostles, but not I, the grace of God, which was in me. And so Didn't Jesus say, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my, what? Yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly of heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. There is a yoke in the Christian life. Now, you know what a yoke is. And now this is before our times. Maybe you've seen it before. Maybe in Amish country. You know, they have a couple oxen. They have a yoke and they're joined together to pull the plow. And so there's a putting on a yoke in submitting and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And I realize it isn't popular today. We'd like to have an easygoing Christianity that doesn't put much into it. We live in America. But it's important, isn't it, to really, here's another analogy, put your hand to the plow and you don't look back. And so there is a labor. I want to go to Romans chapter 16, for instance, and this is just some greetings that Paul gives to the church at Rome before he was able to visit there. In Romans 16:6, he greets several. It's amazing, by the way. He knew these people by name, and he no doubt prayed for them. In Romans 16:6, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. And then notice verse 12. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. So you kind of get the idea. They serve God in some capacity. Maybe not all in the same capacity. You know, there's a lot of ways to serve God, a lot of ways to labor for Him. And let's go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. Now, it's a labor that is a co-laboring with others. That was a blessed time of fellowship in Florida with the National Pastors Fellowship. That was the best part about it, I suppose, was the fellowship. And iron sharpens iron. But, you know, higher than that is the fellowship with the Lord in laboring for Him, right? In 1 Corinthians 3, 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. That's a blessed thing. By the way, if it isn't labor with God, you soon burn out and it won't be possible. So take my yoke upon you. We're yoked up with Christ in serving the Lord. But there is a labor that we want to realize. And in 2 Timothy 4, I won't turn to that. It says, do the work of an evangelist. So there's a work of faith. There's a labor of love. But in the Lord's work, there is a need on occasion to come aside and rest a while. Now, several things I would like to say about this practically, and then we'll get into the text more. In the ministry, you want to have things covered. And this last Wednesday, we had Pastor Galt come. He's always good to cover Wednesday night. So you don't take your break until you know the ministry is covered. And then it ought to be with planning, right? One time, our family, we drove to California. And on the way back, we didn't make any reservations. And so we went through we drove the Rocky Mountain National Park. We were driven up there, 16,000 feet. And then we thought on the way back, you know, we'll get reservations in Iowa, Indiana. Well, it was the Corn Festival or whatever. There was no motels. We drove 1,500 miles. We stopped at a rest stop, slept 2 hours. Bad planning, no planning. And then you want to have God's timing too. I'm telling you the bad illustrations, you know, as Chapel on his book on homiletics, don't make yourself the hero in the illustrations. Well, one time when my wife and I, when we were starting the church, I was working full time, and it was a labor. But we needed a break. We thought we needed a break so bad. So we took a break, and we went to Indiana, and at Winona Lake, and you know, over there at that time, Grace Theological Seminary. It was very good at that time. And we didn't get along very well, for one thing. I'll have to tell you that. And then we came back, and we get a phone. This is from Debbie Payne, a lady that used to be helping us. And she had all her wisdom teeth taken out, and she called up. She's hurting. And we totally forgot about it, but it was a lesson to me forever. make sure it's God's time when you take a break. And it might be past when you think it's time, because we can be weary in the thing, but we want to make sure the ministry's covered. And anyway, I'm telling you some of my bad experiences. And but then when you do get a break, and it is God's time, and you have good planning, and the ministry's covered, well, that's a blessed thing, not just physically, but spiritually. So let's look at this and the different aspects of it. This is almost more a topical message, I'll explain, or a textual one. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves, verse 31, apart into a desert place and rest a while. Now, it shows, again, the Lord's consideration of his disciples' needs. He knows those needs. So if you get weary, and physical weariness, it's one thing. You can have physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, or all of the above, right? You've been there, no doubt. And so he said to them, come ye yourselves, the 12, the apostles, apart into a desert place. It'd be a private place where people weren't around. That's important. And let's go to Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Jesus did this. You get the idea. He did it on a daily basis in prayer. And Mark 1:35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. Solitary place. Early. Nobody interrupting. Now, they did come and interrupt. And by the way, the disciples later, they're interrupted. But they got a little while in the boat, you know, going 10 or 12 miles across the lake. So come ye yourselves into a desert place, a private place, where no people are there, and rest a while. Now, that word, a while, means a little while. Jesus knew it wouldn't be long. But a time that wouldn't be hurried. And now I want to dwell on the practical side of this. There's a passage in the Proverbs that says, don't be overly, this is a terrible quote, don't be overly religious lest you kill yourself. You might know what I'm talking about. And in other words, don't go too far to stretch yourself to a place of burnout. It happens. It happens to ministers. I've seen it happen. And so we need to know, a man's got to know his limitations. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4:8. Now this has to do with the physical side. And you know we are stewards of our body. And we do want to take care of our bodies. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little. In other words, that doesn't mean it doesn't profit. It does profit some. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. I'm pointing that out just to show that the Bible does advocate the care of your health, and you have other places. And so, now in the Old Testament, and maybe I won't turn there, but you had the Sabbath that was given. And it's part of the Ten Commandments that they would observe the Sabbath. The basis of it was that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested, and he sanctified that day. And then in Exodus, now I'm going to turn to this. I want to prove it to you. This was specifically given to Israel in Exodus chapter 31, verse 13. Exodus 31, 13. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath ye shall keep. The Sabbaths, plural, you know, it was every week. Then they had a sabbatic year. They had a seventh year where they weren't to plow or anything. And they weren't to work. And God promised, I'll give you fruitfulness of the field. Verily, my Sabbath ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you, between me and you, throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Verse 17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested, and was refreshed. Now, that word Sabbath means cessation of work. They also would have a time of worship. You know, Jesus ministered in the synagogues, so did the apostles, the apostle Paul, and that was on the Sabbath. The Jews would meet in their synagogues. So, it was a time under the law where, if you disobeyed that, you could be stoned to death. That's how serious it was. Now, we're not under law, but we're under grace, okay? And the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And Paul said in Colossians, let no man judge you about a holy day or a feast day or a new moon. But what do we celebrate? It's called the Lord's Day. It's the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the first day of the week. It's different than the Sabbath. It's a day of worship and high activity, actually. But you're not under law. You won't be stoned. Those that didn't make it, they're on YouTube. And so you're worshiping. But my point is, that I want to get to the point, that God had wisdom giving man the Sabbath. Why? Because man needs rest and God knows it. So if you go 7 days a week and you put the pedal to the metal all the time, you're going to pay for that. And I used to visit a lady, Dora Newhouse, shut in, a widow. She outlived three husbands. She was 104. And our schedule was very full. You can burn the candle both ends when you're younger. And she said, now that may not affect you physically, but it'll affect your nerves. And that was true. And so you don't want to stretch yourself so far that you can hurt yourself. So God knew what he knew what he was doing. When I was working in engineering, I always wanted that Saturday to study and pray and prepare, you know, for worship. And usually companies will want you to do more, and they would push the VP of engineering at Bliss. But God allowed me, you know. It says, Mary has chosen this good part which shall not be taken from her. If you choose it, God will give it to you. But anyway, we need some rest. So I remember Pastor Paul Galt, most of you know him, he's usually here. Him and Carla really labored in Tobago. And his dad, Pastor Galt Sr., Dr. Galt, went down to visit him. And he noted that he was going day and night, day and night. And he said, listen, you need to take a break. And so they did listen. And they took Mondays and had a break. They'd drive around or do something. So it's necessary, whatever vocation you're in. So in the ministry, that's needed. It's needed for everybody, though. So there's a benefit, right, of getting away. There's a benefit of getting aside and resting a while, assessing things maybe, reflecting on things. I know in the ministry it was good in this pastor's fellowship to hear others and to soak it in and not to be studying for messages. You know, it can become like a treadmill. I enjoy it. You know, it keeps me going. But we need to be able to reflect. And another thing that it can do, it's a time with family. We used to make sure we had vacations. We had six kids. And so it was a ministry to the family. Relationships are deepened. Memories are made. We have some good memories. A lot of good volleyball games. I could tell you one in particular, but I won't. And then, isn't it a good time? You don't want to choose where you go. I'm on this theme now. Come inside and rest a while. Where do you want to do it? Do you want to go downtown Pittsburgh? Maybe that's your thing. I don't know. And we have done that. But do you want to, how about in one of these state parks in Ohio? This is a very practical message for you. You know there's some really good ones. And meditate on God's creation. There's something restful about that. And let's go to some places on this. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day into day uttereth speech, and night into night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And he goes on. And so it's beautiful, isn't it? You get someplace, you enjoy the sunrise, enjoy the sunset, enjoy a lake. And let's go to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. In verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hath set thy glory above the heavens. Verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? It's good, isn't it, to meditate on. Look at how awesome it is, the universe that God has made, the earth. And let's go to one more, Isaiah chapter 40. Now, this chapter deals with the greatness of God in creation. And notice how he instructs us here. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things. Now I'm going to stop there. My wife and I like to watch the planet Earth, you know. They never give the glory to God, though. Billions of years ago, this plant evolved into something. And no, we know in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He did it in 6 days, just like the Bible says. But anyway, we look at his creation. We behold, who has created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For he is strong in power, not one faileth. Now, while I'm here, I want to read this. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? In other words, if he sustains his creation, isn't he going to sustain you? And, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord. My judgment's passed over from my God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might. He increased his strength. Even the youth shall faint, be weary, the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now that's my last point on this regarding this come apart and rest a while. We want to find the rest in the Lord, right? We want to wait upon him. We want to experience his renewal, and it's supernatural how he can do that. And in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Not all the rush, rush, I got something else to do. No, we got to be still and know that I am God and be able to meditate, right? And I think I have the time. Let's go to Psalm 1. Surely you take your Bible with you on that break. And it can be a special time between you and God. And that's what makes a break, right? Where God meets us. Where we have fellowship, communion with him. Where we enjoy the Lord. In Psalm 1, you know it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. Think about it. Day and night he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So what a blessed thing. And while you're in the Psalms, let's go to one more here. So there's being still. Please go to Psalm 63. Being still in the presence of God, meditating on his word, and certainly we want to enter into fellowship with him, to know his presence. In Psalm 63, I'll read part of this. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory as I've seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. It's prayer. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. He goes on. And so, isn't that a blessed thing? Did you have that this morning? That's the best preparation for worship and service to the Lord, you know, to be in the presence of God. And so that's what makes a break. And come aside and rest a while with Jesus. That's the point. God alone with him. And now let's go back in our context here in Mark. Now, why was it necessary? In back in Mark chapter 6, verse 31b, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Now, the thought is, one group following another group kept on coming, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Now, this is also said back in Mark 3, verse 20. That was the nature of their ministry and the popularity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, come aside and rest a while. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately to be alone with the Lord. There's a good hymn, you might know it, written by Ron Hamilton. My quiet time alone gives me power to obey. I can't remember the other words there. My quiet time alone with God. That's the best time of the day, isn't it? That quiet time alone with the Lord. Now, I want to say something else about that word rest. And please go to Hebrews chapter 4. There is a spiritual rest. Now, we all love a good rest. When you get a good rest, right? I trust you have a good bed, you got a good pillow, you know. When you get my age, you have a good nap in the middle of the day, maybe. And it refreshes you. But there is such a thing as a spiritual rest. And there is a rest that's given to the people of God. Now, there's a rest in salvation. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. That's the rest where you know your sins are forgiven, right? You know you're going to heaven. You know you've trusted Christ. He speaks of that here. But then he goes beyond that, a rest to the child of God. Hebrews 4:1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. In other words, you could hear the gospel, you could even understand the gospel, but if you don't believe the gospel, if you don't mix it with faith like a recipe, if you don't have the ingredient of faith, you're not going to get anything. And so, that's salvation. Now, verse 3. But we which have believed to enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore, it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time as it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, now it's really Joshua, that's the same name in the Old Testament, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Now, I want you to notice this. There remaineth, therefore, a rest to who? To the people of God. Now, we're going another step here. And now, my pastor, Ospaugh, original pastor, he had a real strong series in the 70s in Hebrews. He was friends with Dr. Hoyt, who was the president of Dallas Theological Seminary, who wrote a book on this. And they had a conversation. And he convinced Dr. Hoyt that there is more than the rest of salvation. There is a rest in the Christian life that we need to enter into. Come apart and rest a while is a spiritual thing that's in addition to salvation, for it's based on salvation. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore. Now this isn't salvation. You don't labor for that. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall out to the same example of unbelief. Now, how do you labor? The word of God, quick and powerful. Prayer, verse 16, come boldly to the throne of grace. And you're growing as a Christian in your faith, and you enter into a rest. Let me bring an analogy between the two thoughts. In salvation, typically before you're saved, you think you got to earn it, right? You think that if I do the best I can, or maybe if the good outweighs the bad, God will accept me. Well, we know what? For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we realize that. I'm a sinner. I'm cast on Christ, his work on the cross, and I'm saved. It's wonderful, isn't it? You enter into that rest of salvation. Christian life's the same way. You got all these high standards that God gives us in His Word, a Christ-like character in life and service. And then you come to the place where you realize, I can't do this. God has to kind of take us down, in a sense. He's got to empty us that He might fill us. And then there's a transition, isn't there, where we learn to trust in the Lord. And we heard about the grace of God this morning. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so there's where that rest comes in. We're resting in Him. It's God who's working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I'd be terrified if I had to teach the Bible every day and I didn't have God's grace to lean on, you know. That'd be a pathetic thing too, believe me. And so, in whatever way God's called you to serve, or just a daily life, right? Or in your home, we need God's grace. We can do nothing without Him, but we can all do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us. So anyway, I had to bring that in. Did you know that's the application of the Sabbath for the Christian? And it's typified in the Old Testament when they entered into the promised land. A lot of times they use that in relation to the promised land is like heaven. No, that's the Christian entering in and through the captain of their salvation to their place of rest. Are we there yet? Are you there in salvation to begin with? You're trusting in Christ's finished work. You're not trying anymore in your own effort. Are you there in a Christian life? As it's been put, better felt than telt, right? In other words, you got to experience this where we're just resting in the Lord. I remember one time I was over in Middletown Bible Church. This is, 10 years ago. And there were trials in the church. And Pastor Parsons, he's about 86 now. And he said, just relax. God is doing it. That helped me. Christ is the head of the church. Just relax. God's in control. What do we do without Him? We don't do anything without Him. Just rest in the Lord. He's the one that's working. Well, there's that bad clock back there. I have to be on time. So it's now something very important here, brethren, to realize. Well, I want to go back to our context. It is a great privilege to labor for the Lord in whatever capacity God appoints for us. He's given us something to do. So we want to put our hand to the plow. We want to put the yoke on with Christ, right? Make the time count. He hasn't called us to sit on our easy chair and do nothing for Him. Yeah, we're saved by grace and it's eternal, but He's got work for us to do. But at the same time, how we need to resort to the Lord for all of our service for Him. And without Him, we can do nothing. We need His strength. We need His guidance. We need to be like the apostles. We're always going back to He's the reference point. He's the benchmark. Did I please You, Lord? That not for salvation, but just to be pleasing to Him. And then, but we also need a time. We need a time of rest. We are stewards of our body. There's a French word, that détente. And I believe what it means is a relaxed bowstring. Now, I'm no, what do they call the people that shoot the arrows? Archers, archmen. And but if you have, you know, those are really powerful if you have a strong one. Well, you wouldn't want to leave that under that tension all that time. And you don't want to be that way yourself. You can't put yourself in that place where you're always under tension. We need to come apart. And rest a while. We need it physically. We need it spiritually. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I had a time where I had many funerals, being chaplain at Salem North for 20 years. And sometimes they'd be back to back. And I had that experience. And we planned to our family to take a vacation. I think it was, what's the name of that place across down past East Liverpool? Anyway, but I got called back. For somebody else dying, another funeral, and that was my chance. I was working still, of getting a break. So I came out here to the church. True story. I'm not making myself the hero. The Lord's the hero. And I had a time of prayer poured out to the Lord. God gave me a spiritual rest on that occasion. You know, God can do that. And so it's not always where you get away, but it's whether we get with the Lord and find that renewal in Him. God provides those times. Now, the apostles got a short rest, didn't they? We'll see that next time. And the crowds came again, and Jesus fed the 5,000. So as we get the physical and the spiritual rest that God gives us, this is very important. It's that we return to the work of the Lord, because that's the main thing. That's what God's called us to do. And that's what we saw Paul. He labored more abundantly than they all. Certainly Christ, he said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. I think it would be very hard to follow Paul. I think it would be harder to follow Christ, other than the fact that he realized there's a time you need a break. And so, you need a break? Well, you want to wait on the Lord to get that. And he's a gracious God. Father, we thank you for this time together in the Word. We thank you for the blessedness of the Christian life and service, that we can do the work of the ministry, the labor of love, the work of faith. May we do it well, Father. May we put our neck to the, our hand to the plow, and our neck to the yoke, and may we be faithful. But Father, in those times that are needed to come apart, we pray that we would be led by Thee, when that is and how that is, and that You'd meet the needs in every way. We pray most of all, Father, may we enter into that spiritual rest. May we know what it is to be in Thy presence and to find that renewal that comes supernaturally in Thy presence. And so bless Your word to our hearts today, and we pray bless our upcoming meeting just now. In Jesus' name, amen.